Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you have been so faithful to us in these passing days, and you have sustained us. You presented us with your goodness. You showed us your love in a way that we can't even explain. We thank you for being with us throughout this past week. And we know that you have been so faithful in ways that we cannot even imagine. So we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word. We recognize that we are in a dangerous time, but we also know that you are the everlasting Father. Your everlasting arms sustain us, even in these troubling times. So as we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word, we're doing so in obedience to your command that we should not forsake the assembling of together of believers so that we'll be encouraged. So, Father, we request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 17 to 22. We're still dealing with improper conduct in the the Lord's Supper meal. Verse 17 reads, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else, or one remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." Now we are concerned with the criticism of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul concerning the improper conduct among the Corinthians that occur when they gather to worship and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Thus, we stated that the message of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 17 through 22 is this. Think of other believers as you take your portion of food during fellowship meals of believers. We indicated that although the general character of what the apostle wrote in our passage is negative in nature because of his rebuke of the Corinthians, but that we will expound on this passage by presenting positive assertions that if we understood and applied will lead to avoidance of the criticisms the apostle leveled on the Corinthians. To this end, we have considered a first positive assertion, which is that the assembling of believers for fellowship meals should be praiseworthy. Now, this leads to the first responsibility of the believers regarding the matter of fellowship meals, which is that you should aim to make the assembling of believers in fellowship meals praiseworthy. We explored how we go about doing this in a general way. So, we continue to explore how this is to be achieved by considering the second positive assertion. A second positive assertion is that there are things that will ensure that fellowship meals are praiseworthy and so ensure that one is conscious of the portion of meal one takes during fellowship meals of believers. Now, this assertion enables us to consider the second and third responsibilities of the believer that ensure fellowship meals will be praiseworthy. Now, a second responsibility that you should take or that you should undertake to ensure that the fellowship meals of believers are praiseworthy, leading to you being conscious of the portion of meal that you take, is this: to ensure you do not cause division during the meal. To ensure you do not cause division during the meal. Now, this responsibility is derived from the second criticism the apostle brought against the Corinthians. This second criticism is given in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 that we're studying, it reads, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it." Now, Apostle Paul was quite emphatic as he began to provide reason or explanation for not praising the Corinthians. Now, we said it because of two Greek words that were not directly translated in the NIV. The first is a Greek particle, not translated in our English versions, that may be used as a marker of linkage in a discourse, so that the Greek particle may be translated "and" or "so." But often, it is left untranslated, as I've said many of English versions did. Now, while it is possible to interpret a particle as linking the present verse and the previous, so that it may be left untranslated, as again is done in nearly all of our English versions. Now, even though it is, you know, they did that, the issue is that it's most likely that the apostle used it emphatically to stress that when he, or that what he was about to give as a first reason for not praising the Corinthians, in which case the Greek particle may be translated "indeed, indeed." Now, none of the modern English versions I consulted had this translation. However, the literal translation of Young, produced in 1862, translated it, as I say in it. Hence, the reason the apostle gave is emphatic. Some, I guess those wouldn't translate it, figured, yes, it is, all right, by looking at the context. However, we do say that the reason the apostle gave, because of the Greek particle used here, is emphatic. Now, speaking of reason, we indicated that verse 18 is the beginning of the reasons the apostle gave for not praising the Corinthians because of the second Greek conjunction that the apostle used that is not translated in the NIV, although majority of our English versions translated it with the word for. The word for. Now the apostle used a Greek conjunction that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a matter of inference with the meaning so, by all means, or then. Or in fact, it can also be used as a matter of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated for or because. In our context, it is used as a marker of reason for the apostle not praising the Corinthians, as he stated in the previous verse, that is verse 17. Now the reason the apostle gave also is an explanation of how the Corinthians getting together was for the worse. Yeah, getting together was for the worse. Now Apostle Paul indicates that before anything else, or firstly, he wants to focus attention to the fact of division found among the Corinthians during their getting together for fellowship meals that ends with the Lord's Supper. So that's what he wants to focus first. That division. Now the reason we use the phrase before anything else or firstly is because of that phrase in 1 Corinthians where we're studying verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 18. It reads, in the first place. In the first place. Now that is something that when you look at this phrase, it's really translated from a Greek word with two general meanings. The first meaning pertains to being first in a sequence, inclusive of time, set, or space. Now, when use of time, it may mean first as an adjective, as Apostle Paul used it in his acknowledgement of the participation of the Philippians in his ministry of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course, through their support in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. It reads, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I mean, they know that the Philippians were involved in evangelism, but they also were part of the apostles' ministry because they were supporting him. Now, as an adverb, though, the word in the first general usage may mean something like after. As you say, since Apostle Paul used it to inform the believers in Rome of his intention to visit them on his proposed journey to Spain, as we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Romans chapter 15, verse 24. It is, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. See, the phrase in the first place, the Greek word used is here translated after. Now, the second general meaning of the Greek word pertains to prominence. So it may mean most important, as in the question of one of the teachers of the law that directed to Jesus Christ regarding the most important of all the commandments, as we read in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It is, one of the teachers of the law came and had them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So here the Greek word, proton, is translated most important. Now the word may be used as an adverb of degree with the meaning in the first place, above all, as Apostle Paul, Peter used the Greek word as it described how we got our scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 20. It is, above all, that's a Greek word, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, the word is used with the meaning Firstly, that is, before anything else, so that the apostle conveyed the degree of importance to what he states. It is because of this meaning then, of the Greek word that we indicated, that the apostle firstly, or before anything else, brings the criticism recorded in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11 that we're considering. Now, by the way, there are those who take the first meaning of the Greek word to indicate first in a series. Now, the problem with that interpretation is there is no second or follow up in the context of demand or required series. Thus, it means that what the apostle states was the main thing that he wanted to bring up with the Corinthians. So anyway, criticism of others may be based on facts. I mean, really, put it this way. Criticism must be based on facts, not on innuendos. Now, you know, as I say, it doesn't take much to criticize. It doesn't, nothing. Anyway, so the point I'm making though is that criticism of others must be based on facts, not on innuendos. Now, it is possible to criticize a person because of a perceived wrongdoing. I mean, that it is possible for you to criticize someone who does something that is correct, but that you judge to be wrong. And so you criticize. Now take for example, the Pharisees criticized the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry for interacting and eating with those they describe as sinners, as we read in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. It reads, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You can notice, they were looking down when they asked a question. Now, their criticism of the Lord Jesus was wrong, because they did not understand that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. And so it was proper for him to interact with the sinners that he came to save. Now, even then, the Pharisees were themselves sinners who needed forgiveness of their sins. But because of their religious arrogance, they judged themselves to be righteous, when in fact, they weren't. So the point is that it is possible for someone to criticize you, and you're right and the person is wrong. It's possible. Now, this being the case, then, we insist that before you criticize anyone, you should be sure that your criticism is based on truth, not on subjective opinion that you may have regarding what you are criticizing someone of being guilty. You must be sure it's based on fact, truth. Furthermore, you should be sure that your criticism is based again on fact, not on an assumption. In other words, don't assume and then you start criticizing. Be sure what you're criticizing is based on fact. Now, this kind of assumption before criticism played out with the Jews in Jerusalem, who assumed that Apostle Paul brought Gentiles into the temple area, that the Gentiles were not permitted to come because they had seen the apostle with a Gentile. Among other reasons, they assumed. But the other reason they criticized him, but they assumed that because they saw him with a Gentile, that he brought him to the temple area. And this is what is recorded for us in Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 29. Acts 21, verses 27 through 29. Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 29. It is, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." Now, they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul have brought him into the temple area. See, they were ups in arms. It's just an assumption. Because you saw this person at this point, doesn't mean you, in the next point, that he's with the person. But they assume, if he is associated with Gentiles, when he went to the temple, well, he took them there. And that's the assumption was wrong. Because Paul didn't do that. So the point we're stressing though is that criticism of others must be based on facts, not on innuendos. In other words, don't assume things. Have facts before you criticize. That's the issue here. That the apostle, we're going to see, he has facts. So Apostle Paul demonstrated this point several times in his epistle to the Corinthians. In other words, there's, you know, several times he criticized them. His criticisms were based on facts. So, in the verse we're considering, the apostle introduced the fact that his criticism of the Corinthians is based on reports he received, as in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 18. Say, I hear. Now the word here is translated from a Greek word that literally means to hear, that is to have or exercise the faculty of hearing. Now this is the second time the apostle used this Greek word in connection with information he received regarding the Corinthians. Now the first usage involves the report he received regarding the sexual immorality that existed in the church in Corinth, where the Greek word is translated reported, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now hold on to, we're starting 1 Corinthians anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. You may put your marker in it so that we go to another passage. We'll come right back to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, it is actually reported. That word reported is the Greek word akouo, that is translated here in the passage we are studying of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. So he said, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. Now the Greek word may mean to receive news or information about something, or to learn about something, as that is the sense that the word, at least in the Apostle Paul used it in his thanksgiving or his prayer on behalf of the Colossians, where he used a Greek word in Colossians chapter 1 verse 4. Colossians chapter 1 verse 4. Colossians chapter 1 verse 4. It is, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. So here the apostle talks about receiving news. So now it is true that the word is translated here in this particular verse actually heard, but the sense is that that the apostle learned about their faith. He learned about their faith. Now, the Greek word may mean to understand, as it is used in Apostle Paul's treatment of speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. It is, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit." Now the clause, "no one understands him," is literally from the Greek, "no one hears." Now clearly, the other worshippers hear the one who spoke in a tongue or in a different language, but they simply do not understand, which is similar to when you hear someone who speaks a foreign language. Now you suddenly hear that the person has made some noise. You will know that he says something or she says something. You simply do not understand what the individual is saying. Doesn't the meaning to understand is really what is intended in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 18, the sense of the word is to receive a communication from someone. Now the apostle used the word here simply to state the fact that he had received information without being concerned with when he received it or how he received it. He just gave us that. It's also possible the apostle intended to convey that the report he received, that is the basis of his criticism of the Corinthians, is one of the many reports he received about misconduct among the Corinthians during their fellowship meals. That concludes, of course, with the Lord's Supper. He could be just one of the many. Now, the information the apostle received concerns something specific, which is the getting together of believers in Corinth, as indicated in the clause of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 that we're studying. It reads, "When you come together as a church." Now, literally, the Greek reads, "Coming together in church." Now, the expression "come together" of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to go or to come with someone, in the sense of traveling with a person, as the word is used to describe the believers who accompanied Apostle Peter, as he went to the house of Cornelius to give him and those assembled in his house the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 23. It is, "Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests." The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. So here the word, Greek word used, strosotes, went along. Now the word may mean to come together, to come together. That is, to unite in an intimate relationship in a sexual context, as the word is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul regarding the matter of frequency of sexual relationship in marriage, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. It is, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again. Now, of course, you know, we studied this long time ago, and we went into real detail. So then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now the Greek word may mean to assemble, to assemble. That is simply to come together with others as a group, as in the assembling of believers for worship. As Apostle Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. It reads, what then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, or revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Because since we're studying Corinthians, the Lord says so, as we say, by His will, at the appropriate time, which is at least a year from now, then we'll get to this particular passage. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 18, it is used in the sense of to meet. That is, to get together for a specific purpose. Meeting, coming together for a specific purpose. Now the apostle really used a participle to indicate that what he heard was something that occurred at a time of the meeting of the Corinthians in local church houses, or a local church house. As in that phrase, a church, or literally in church. The NIV says as a church, but literally the Greek says in church. Now the word church is translated from a Greek word, ekklesia. Greek word ekklesia, that we have considered in detail in a past study. But I will briefly review what I said previously here. Not only for the benefit of those who were not there, when we examine the word in detail, but also as a refresher to those who were there in that study. Now, you don't remember all that detail, But when we review it, if you are actually went home and studied it, then it will come back to you. Now, the Greek word may refer to a group of citizens assembled for social political activities. And so it means something like assembly or gathering. As in the riotous group that rose against Apostle Paul at Athens, as recorded in Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Now, this is a group of, what is recorded here is something that happened while Paul was at, say, Ephesus. At Ephesus. He reads, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Now, you know, that's what we say, crowd. People see crowd, they follow. They don't think about what's going on. That's what we say, many of them didn't know. Here, of course, the whole issue was somebody has stirred them up. One man. Sometimes that's all it takes. One man to arouse a lot of people who have maybe the same sentiment as a man, but were either they're too afraid or shy to say what's in their mind. And now they see somebody who's saying it, now they support the person. So this was the case where this man, Demetrius, I think that was his name, Demetrius, he was criticizing the Apostle Paul by that he was preaching that all the idols they were making is no God. And so that made him angry. But really, that wasn't really the major thing that was ticked him off, as they say. It's really because when Paul preached that there are no idols, if people get saved, then they're going to not worship idols. And so this man who made his living through making idols will have nothing to do. He'll lose his business. So that's why he was attacking Paul. And then they gathered here in order to cause trouble for him. Anyway, here though, the Greek word is translated assembly. Now, the Greek word may be used to describe people with shared belief, hence means community, congregation. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used to describe Israel in the desert in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38 reads, Acts chapter 7, verse 38. And you may hold on to Acts, put your marker there, because I go to one passage and I come right back to Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse 38 reads, he was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. Now, most of our English versions use the meaning congregation in this passage, congregation, instead of the word assembly in translating our Greek word. Although the translators of the Authorized Version or the King James Version, they use the word church. So they say church in the desert, more or less. But of course, the New King James Version now use the word congregation. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, It is used in the sense of a local church, that is, an orderly congregation, specifically of those who have believed in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Now, it is probably to keep a person from thinking of a building when the word church is used, because that's, you know, many people say, well, we went to church. And many times, our church, some people think of their building instead of the assembly. So maybe it is probably, as I'm saying, to keep a person from thinking of a building when the word church is used, that our English versions translated literal Greek in church in the way the NIV did, when you say as a church, so that you don't think about building. When we say in church, people think about a building, where they are in a building. But if you say as a church, then you realize it's not not a building. Anyway, the apostles' use of the word church, in a sense, sets up his criticism of their coming together. They are supposed to come together as a body of Christ, as he had already conveyed to them in a previous passage, that is, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. First Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. It reads, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And it's not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." One body. So that phrase, one body, here in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, implies unity in the body of Christ. But that was not what occurred when the Corinthians came together for their fellowship meal that ends with the Lord's Supper. In other words, there should be a sense of unity. There should be unity. Because that's what Paul had already written to them. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, among other things, we also conveying there's a unity in the body of Christ, because everyone is participating in the same, on the same table, so to say. Now, be that as it may, the criticism of the apostle against the Corinthians is given in the sentence, "There are divisions among you." Now, remember, one of the three points we've developed is you base your criticism on facts, not on any innuendos. You must have facts. Don't assume anything. Have facts. Now, the apostle is going to state things based on facts. So, that's why he says, "There are divisions among you." Now, the apostle is concerned with the state of divisions in the church of Corinth during the meetings of the Corinthians for fellowship meal that culminates in the Lord's Supper. In other words, a fellowship meal normally ends up with the Lord's Supper. Now, we say this because the expression there are. The expression there are. Say again, there are divisions. That expression there are is translated from a Greek word that may mean to belong, to belong, as it is used to describe the estate of the chief official of the island of Malta, where Apostle Paul and his team came following a shipwreck, as recorded in Acts chapter 28, verse 7. Acts chapter 28, verse 7. Acts chapter 28, verse 7. It reads, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. So our Greek word here is translated belong, because we say the Greek word the expression there is translated from a Greek word that may mean to belong. And so here the Greek word is indeed translated belong. And that is to describe the man who sheltered and treated kindly the Apostle Paul and his team. Now the Greek word may mean to be in a state or circumstance, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the state of Sarah regarding being unable to become pregnant, as stated in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. It reads, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Probably, that's just a way of saying he was impotent. Now, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, long, Sarah had stopped ovulating. So here, that's why it says her womb was also dead. So that would be in a state. Sarah was in a state where it was impossible naturally for a woman to be pregnant. That's part of what Sarah's womb being dead implies here. She was in that state, way past her menopause and all kinds of things, so that it was impossible for her to be pregnant. But of course here you see Abraham, we are told, he didn't weaken his faith. He didn't look at what is the situation of the wife. Rather, he believed what God told him. And you recall how many times when we studied about faith, I said, when we talk about faith, one of our biggest enemies is what we see with our eyes. But I explained to you, faith means you take God as his word. And you remember when I taught it, I said, well, you may be looking at a book and the cover looks black and God says it's red. Well, what will you believe? Your eye or what God said? to it is what God says that matters. So you say, no, my eyes may say it's black, but it's red. Now, in this case, for her, Abraham, God said, your wife is going to be pregnant. But Abraham is looking at facts, as we call it, human facts. This woman has stopped ovulating. That's fact, for many years. Now, so, but that's what we have. It says, he didn't weather. So that's the issue. And for Sarah, she was in a state. That's a Greek word. She was in a state of being unable to be pregnant. Now, the Greek word also may mean to possess, as it is used to describe the virtue that if believers have, will keep them from being ineffective in their spiritual life. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Now it reads, for if you possess, that's a Greek word, here it's translated possess, if you possess these qualities. Now, the qualities the Apostle Peter is referring to are those he mentioned from verse 5. And the issue, of course, is the those things that you say, if you have this, if you have this, if you add this upon this. And when we study that passage in 2 Peter, I explain in a sense that all those things tantamount to saying, if you are filled of the Spirit. In other words, if you are filled of the Spirit, you will never be ineffective in your life as a Christian. The moment we are not filled of the Spirit, we are not effective. Anyway, so Peter says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, life of sin keeps a believer from being productive spiritually. And in many cases, sin keeps believer from understanding truth. Because, you know, if let's say the word has been expounded because you're guilty of whatever it is and you don't want to, from there you turn off your ear, you don't want to listen, then you get worse than you were before anyway. Now anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, the Greek word is used in the sense of to be or to exist in a state. To be or to exist in a state. So, the apostle asserted the existence of a state of division in the local church whenever the Corinthians come together to participate in fellowship meals and eventually the Lord's Supper, as in the words, when it again says, what we're studying in 1 Corinthians 11, 18, again it says, there are divisions among you. Now that's the criticism, so they say, there are divisions. He said he learned about it. It wasn't something rumored, it's a fact. Somebody has given him information, concrete information. We don't know. I suspect that usually the apostle, before he takes things that serious, he would like to hear from more than one person. Being a Jew who understood that you don't take words of one person to convict all others. You have to have two independent witnesses at least. So he must have been, he must have got report from more than one person to be absolutely sure of what he's saying. So he said, there are divisions among you. Now the word divisions is translated from a Greek word from where we get our English word schism. Because the Greek word is schisma, which is almost like our English schism. Because if you just remove the last word in the, the last letter in the Greek, you have the English word. Now the Greek is spelled S-C-H-I-S-M-A. So if you remove that A, you have schism. Now we have a word in English, right? Now this is the second time though in this epistle to the Corinthians that the apostle used the Greek word that we're considering. The first time was in his appeal for unity among the Corinthians in the beginning section of this epistle that we're studying, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. But looking at time, we need to take a break, and after break, we'll come back to this particular verse.